fall during a party and just before the fall of a kingdom. We have a man who refuses to pray and therefore is thrown into a den of lions. And we have images of a bear and of a lion and of a beast that cannot even be described. It is an amazing book that we have, but it is significant that it is not a book of fantasy like we have in children's books sometimes. It is a book of reality. It is a book of an account of a particular individual, about 70 years of this man Daniel's life, and the triumphs and the fears and the anxieties and the challenges that this man faces. It is a book that we can read not just for its fascination, but also for what it can bring to us. There is a world empire. There are individual scenes from life. And if that is not enough, it is also a book. You know, we live in a physical world, but at the same time, there is a spirit world that is behind the scenes that is beyond our ability to see. But it is active with the forces of good of God and the forces of evil. And even those forces interacting with and influencing things on the earth. Well, what Daniel does is it draws back the shade for us a little bit. It opens the curtain for us so that we can see behind the scenes, so that we know what God is doing and how God is interacting with mankind on the earth. It is a fascinating account of the history of the world, but it is also, I believe, something that is very faith-building, because what it does is it helps us to understand the providence of God, how God interacts, and the fact that God interacts with real people in real time. We have this man, Daniel, that is the key and central figure of this book, but this book is not just about his life. It contains prophecies that will outline the history of the world for the next 600 years. But not just 600 years in his future, because the prophecies that he gives talks about the foundation and the building of the kingdom of God, which extends until now, which we are a part of. And so there is a real direct connection that we have with this book of Daniel. Daniel is able to see with 20/20 vision. He's able to see who he was, who he is, and who he needs to be because of the revelation of God, because of the perspective that God gives him, and through his eyes and his vision, I think we can see our lives a whole lot more clearly as well. So we're going to be in this first lesson, in this class period, just kind of introducing the context in which Daniel presents his events. And then as we go through the week, we will be going chapter by chapter, looking at the revelation that we have from God. Unfortunately, we just have until Friday, so we're not going to make it to the end of the book. But we'll make it through about chapter 6, and hopefully that will be helpful to you. So, in the very first of the book, we are introduced to four young men. These four young men are probably about 14 to 16 years old. Now, if you think about someone 14 to 16 years old, maybe these four young men, maybe their voices have just changed. They're kind of in that awkward stage of being a child, becoming a man. In the adult world, they feel invisible, and yet they feel as though they're the center of the world. There have been thousands of young men and women who have gone through that experience of growing up. There have been millions. There have been billions who have gone through that same process of having to face life, of figuring out who they are. And this is what we have introduced for us here in these first few words of the book of Daniel. And as we said, their context is a world stage. They are leaving their homeland that is going to be destroyed by the prophecy of God. Because of their unfaithfulness, Judah is going to be wiped out by the Babylonians. And they are being wiped out by a pagan nation that is being controlled by God. And to bring about this destruction, they are going to be taken to this place of Babylon and have their names changed. Daniel, which is a word or a name that means God is my judge, it's going to be changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel. Bel was one of their principal gods. Bel, protect him. But significantly, there was a larger stage that these four young men are going to be surrounded by. Not just their own lives, not just world empires, but also the spirit world is also going to interact with these four young men in very significant ways. And in fact, we all are in the physical realm, but we are all influenced by the spiritual realm as well. We are all influenced by the evil that the devil and all of his demons try to influence in. And we are also influenced by God and the word that he has left for us and what we can accomplish through him. So as we go through this and we look at these four young men, I hope we can see reflected not just us as we grew up, but us every day of our lives as we play on the stage that these four young men could not see, but was real. And we can't always see, but is also very real. So chapter 1 and verse 1 of Daniel, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, in the history of Israel, there was, of course, the division of Israel and Judah. They have parallel histories. Israel is going to be destroyed 722 by the Assyrians. And Judah is going to last longer because they have some goodness. They have good kings as well as bad. Israel only had bad kings. But they are also ultimately going to be destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to begin that process. There are three what we call major prophets, major not because of their great influence or greater influence over the minor prophets, but they just wrote longer books. And Jeremiah is going to be writing from the perspective of Jerusalem. He is going to have to remain in Jerusalem through all of its sieges, through all of the destructions. In fact, he writes the book of Lamentations, which is a book where he describes just the horrible conditions there in Jerusalem as it is left to starve and flounder and finally be destroyed and burned. And he has to experience that. God wants him to experience that and give God's interpretation of what is going on through the prophet Jeremiah. But we also have Daniel during this time. And Daniel is a prophet that is taken away in 605 that we're going to be looking at here in the third year of Jehoiakim. But his perspective is very different. He does not mention the destruction of Jerusalem again until later in the book when he talks about them being able to go back. But he doesn't experience that. He's taken away and he's carted off to be in really the luxury of Babylon. And he writes from that perspective, but in the perspective of the context of the history of the world and of world empires. And there is also the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is taken away into captivity in 597, so later than Daniel. But when Ezekiel is taken, he's taken away with about 10,000 others from Jerusalem, from Judah. And they are going to be made slaves. They are not going to be going to have any freedom. They're not going to have the ability to move about, but they are going to be taken away and live as slaves in Babylon. And Ezekiel writes from that perspective, God's revelation through that perspective through Ezekiel. And so during this time here with Daniel chapter 1, it mentions the king Jehoiakim. So you have the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, if we expand that a little bit, zero in or magnify that a little bit. We have these kings of Judah with Manasseh, 55 years of a horrible, evil king. And then Amnon, 2 years, also a bad king. And then Josiah. And it is during the time of Josiah, apparently, that Daniel and his four companions are born. And they're able to live in the last, or they are born about the last 10 or 12 years of Josiah's reign. Josiah was given the crown when he's 8 years old. And he reigns for 39 years before he's killed in battle at the age, or 31 years until he's killed in battle at the age of 39. Josiah is a good king. And in fact, let's go back to the book of 2 Kings. Because again, looking at the, trying to get an idea of the context of this book of Daniel, we need to get a context, an idea of the context of what they grew up in. They grew up, they were born in the time of Josiah. And in chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22, we are given a little bit of an idea of this king who is given the throne when he is 8 years old. Chapter 22, 2 Kings, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah. Excuse me, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all of the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. It's interesting that he mentions that he did what was right according to the works or the in the ways of his father David. That was actually several generations before him. He did not walk in the ways of Amon, his father, or Manasseh, his grandfather, but he walked in the ways of David, the model king, the man after God's own heart. And he goes about through his the counsel that he has to try to restore some decency in Judah. And he goes about in a campaign to destroy the evil that is around him. And he begins by repairing the temple. And they go in and they begin to repair the temple. And they find something. They find the book of the law. It hadn't been seen or read for a long, long time. And so they bring the book of the law to Josiah. And they begin to read it. And when he reads it before the king, and I'm looking here in verse 11 of this chapter, it says, now when it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He is in anguish because he realizes we are not following what the law says. And so we're going to have to restore things. We're going to have to try to get back to what they were supposed to be. And he goes on this campaign of trying to root out the evil that was around him. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings in verse 3. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in the book. And all of the people took their stand for the covenant. Here is a man who's saying, we've got to get back to the way it's supposed to be. We've got to get back to the way God originally intended. We have gone astray with all of our traditions. We have been influenced by the paganism around us. We've got to get back to what God originally intended. I mean, can we not identify with that? Is that not what we're trying to do in our generation today? Is that not our appeal to restore New Testament Christianity? Do we not say, we've got to get back to the text. We've got to get back to the New Testament. We've got to get back to the original pattern. The traditions of man have twisted and distorted and covered over much of what the Word of God says. We've got to get back to what the Bible says. So we can understand what Josiah was going through, how he sought to restore. And it begins to give a record of what he did. Here in chapter 23, he says in verse 4 that he, and I'm just grabbing some of the details here, that he takes of the articles in the temple, the things that were dedicated to Baal. Could you imagine? In the temple of God, there were things that were dedicated to Baal. Well, he takes those out and he takes them across the fields of Kidron and he burns them. In verse 5, he removes the idolatrous priests. In verse 6, he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. In verse 7, he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. He breaks down the high places. He even goes into Jerusalem there in verse 15. Israel. Moreover, to the altar that was at Bethel in the high place with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel sin. So he doesn't just clean up Jerusalem, just doesn't clean up Judah, but he also goes to the north into formerly Israel, and he tries to clean that up, get rid of all of the forms of paganism and idolatry. They keep the Passover for the first time in a long, long time. He's trying to get back to what God originally intended. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings. But go over to the book of Jeremiah, if you would, the third chapter. Remember, Jeremiah is prophesying during this time, during the time of Josiah into Jehoahaz and also Jehoiakim. And he makes a divine commentary of what was going on in that place. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up to every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all of these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And when I saw that for all of the causes which the backsliding Israel had committed adultery, and I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear and went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all of this treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. So all that we read back here, jump back to 2 Kings, all that we read back here in 2 Kings of all of these efforts to restore that Josiah had, getting rid of all of the ritual booths, getting rid of all of the things that polluted the temple, getting rid of all of the high places, all of the idolatrous priests. He was on the war path to get rid of paganism in Jerusalem. And yet Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah says, my people just did it in pretense. There was really no conviction there. So Josiah made tremendous strides in getting the people back. But unfortunately, they just didn't take it to heart. 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 25. 2 Kings 24 and 25. Now before him, speaking of Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all of the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all of the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, in the house which I said, my name shall be there. God said, I'm going to destroy them anyway, because even though Josiah personally was a great man, personally had a heart for the Lord, he did not turn the nation around, did not get them to come back to the Lord. And so God said, I'm still going to destroy them. So Josiah dies in battle, and then Jehoahaz is an evil king. And then Jehoiakim is an evil king. So, chapter 24 of 2 Kings, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So God is going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they are going to destroy Jerusalem. So let's jump back to the book of Daniel, because Daniel begins where 2 Kings chapter 24 records this event that's going to take place in the third year, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. The reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasuries of the house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there is no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So here is the destruction that is going to take place in Daniel and his three friends' homeland. They have been a part of this effort by Josiah to restore true fear of God, a true relationship with God, but it failed because the heart of the people was not in it. That's the context in which they lived. And if you look at the prophets of Jeremiah and also of Habakkuk and Zephaniah, who prophesied during this time, they talk about the fact, particularly among the aristocrats, particularly among the leaders, particularly among the priests and the prophets, particularly among the people who were supposed to be leading the people in the ways that were right, particularly in those contexts, in that atmosphere, those men and women had compromised the Word of God. They were not following the Word of God as they should. They were not having justice reign. They were not adhering to the commandments that the Word of God had. That's the group of people that Daniel and his friends were taken from. Those are the educated ones, the cream of the crop. Those are the ones that are brought away. So that's where Daniel is leaving, this conflict that has been in Judah between trying to restore, but not restoring fully the Word of God. So what would their faith have been like? What would it have been like to have grown up? You're still a teenager, but you're growing up in this effort by the king to restore, but the vast majority of the people just aren't, you're just not taking it to heart. What would your faith be like? What would it be like to be taken to this foreign land and re-educated? Well, here are these four young men, and they are taken away to Babylon. So what was Babylon? Where was Babylon? Now, we don't know exactly, but some scholars surmise that Babylon is the same as Babel, that the Tower of Babel was built here. It may have been. You remember back in the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel is built, and the word Babel may mean the gate of God, where people were building this in their arrogance, to the very presence of God. And at this place, God confuses the language of the people, where they begin to speak other languages and they begin to spread throughout the earth, which is what God originally had intended for them to do. Perhaps this is the same place. So it is a city, a site that has been inhabited for generations and generations by man. But more toward the time that he's talking about here in Daniel chapter 1, we have this king Nebuchadnezzar. And in history, Nebuchadnezzar looms large. There's been a tremendous amount of archaeological work that has been done on this site of Babylon. And they have unearthed a tremendous amount of information that dates back to this time of Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, I want to emphasize that when we're reading the book of Daniel, we're not reading a fairy tale. We're not reading a made-up story. We're not reading something that some people made up sometime. These are real people, real events that took place in history. But they take place in history with the influence of God and with the demonstration of faith that can be examples to us. And from this steel that is in the museum in Israel, below this steel that has a picture here of Nebuchadnezzar with his various names within this inscription, the quote below this says, "Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest kings of the ancient world. He was a great general and conqueror, a great builder, and one of history's ablest administrators. This brick inscribed the king's names and his titles." In the city of Babylon, it is said that 9/10 of all of the bricks that built the buildings have his name on it. This man is a bit of an egomaniac. 9/10 of all of the bricks have his name on it. And this is a picture of one of those bricks with the name of Nebuchadnezzar on it. There is a Babylonian chronicle that is found that gives the history of Nebuchadnezzar. He reigned for 43 years altogether, but gives the history of the first 11 years from 605 to 594. And it is on display in the British Museum. But it chronicles the exploits of Nebuchadnezzar during the first 11 years of his reign. The Babylonian Empire during his time was expanded through the Mesopotamia Valley all the way through the Arabian Desert, all the way over to Egypt, all the way up to what will be modern-day Turkey. And Babylon is really the center of the power. And Nebuchadnezzar has his palace there. When Daniel and his three friends are taken to Babylon from Jerusalem, this would have been a journey of 900 miles. They didn't have airplanes back then, nor did they have fast cars back then. So this would have taken them about 4 months. So could you imagine, here you are, 14, 15, 16 years old. You are taken away from your homeland, from your mother and your father, and you are walking through the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Mesopotamia Valley for 4 months to your new home. You know that they are going to re-educate you. They're going to teach you a new language, a new culture. You're going to be integrated into their culture, into their society. You're going to be given, because you are the cream of the crop of your people, you're going to be given certain privileges. But those are going to come with maybe some compromises too. So as you're walking along the way or riding along the way for 4 months, you're having to anticipate going into this city. And when you find this city, and this is just a part of this huge city, a model that was built of Babylon that had the Euphrates River that flowed through a part of the city of Babylon. It was a grand city, and focusing in on a particular area here, you have this temple to Marduk, and also this great building that is built with the temple on top of it. It is said by archaeologists that there were 50 different temples to various gods of the Babylonians within the city of Babylon. So this is a pagan city. So you're a teenager with your teenage friends, and you're journeying for 4 months to go to this world empire, the center of the universe right now for mankind, and you're going to be ushered in. We don't know exactly which gate they went through, but this is the model of the procession street of Babylon leading to the Ishtar Gate. So perhaps it is along this procession entrance to the Ishtar Gate that Daniel and his companions are ushered. Maybe there was great fanfare. Maybe the Babylonians anticipated these captives cream of the crop that are going to become part of their administration coming. Maybe nobody's paying any attention. Maybe they're just brought in and ushered in, and it's later that they're going to be tested to see whether or not they're worthy of being part of their administration or not. Don't know exactly what, but we know that they went through one of these gates. This is in the Berlin Museum in Germany, a reconstruction of this Ishtar gate within Babylon, that they would have approached a gate and have gone through it and gone into Babylon. Could you imagine how nervous, how fearful you would have been? You notice all of the bricks in the various animals that are depicted there. In particular, there is a glazed brick dragon from this Ishtar gate. And that was the representative, or that represented this Marduk, one of their principal gods of the Babylonians. They were known for the seven gardens, wonders of the ancient world, the hanging gardens of the Babylonians. And interesting, a little bit of going into the 20th century, you have, you remember the man named Saddam Hussein. Now, if you look at the prophecies that are given about Babylon, not just in Daniel, but also other prophecies as well, God says that because of your wickedness, you're going to be destroyed and you will never be rebuilt. Once you're destroyed, you will never be rebuilt. They have been inhabited perhaps from the Tower of Babel all the way here to this great, where they are the center of the universe, the center of the world. And during that time, God said, you're going to be destroyed and you will never be inhabited. You will never be rebuilt again. Well, they were destroyed by the Medes and the Persians, and it was never inhabited again. But Saddam Hussein says, I am Nebuchadnezzar reincarnate. I am going to rebuild Babylon. And that's one of the reasons why there's so much archaeological excavations done in Babylon, because he wanted to rediscover the city of Babylon once again. And he even built his summer palace here so that he can re-inhabit Babylon once again. Where is Saddam Hussein? Is he living in Babylon? God said it will never be inhabited again. And there may be archaeologists crawling around digging up old rocks, but it will never be inhabited again. Daniel was on the stage, not just of the world, but of eternity as well. So, here we have these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. I'm used to calling them by the Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But their Hebrew names they give in the text here as well. Are these individuals walking into this new world? Now, they spoke a different language than we do. They're from a different time. They had a different culture than we do. But they are led here without their choice to this new context in which they're going to have to live. And even though they are very different from us, they had exactly the same thing in common. They had to learn to live by faith. They had to learn to trust God enough to do what He says, no matter what it costs. And even though we're very different from Daniel and these other three young men, we are exactly the same. And we are having to make choices just like they did. And so as we study through this book, I think it is a fascinating study so that we can see with 20/20 vision. We can see who we are. We can see who God wants us to be. We can see where we're going because of the vision that God gives us through His Word. Looking forward to the study, and hopefully we can benefit all from it and be able to glean lessons for our own personal lives through this wonderful example that is given to us of Daniel. Unless somebody has a comment or a question, we'll have a brief recess here, and then we'll get back together. And during the worship period, we'll jump back into chapter 1. Thanks for your kind attention.